Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to back up a little bit. We covered the first three verses thus far, but I just want to read them again. In the translation that we discussed last time, and then move right into verse 4 and onward. So let's back up to verse 2. Paul says, "Even you too will be seated in your right, just like Christ was raised and seated in his right. Even you too will be seated in your right. You'll be raised from among the dead and elevated. As Christ was, so will it be with you." Now, I gave those repetitions because I wanted to connect it with what went before, because that's what he's saying here. Even you too will be seated in your right, being you, the ones being dead to the trespasses and sins. And in this condition, as dead to trespasses and sins, even though you are dead to trespasses and sins, you now and then walk in these things. This is God telling us that we walk in these things now and then. Everybody knows that. Our experience has borne that out. We walk in them, even though we're dead to them. We still walk in them from now and then. And that is according to the flow of this system. We get caught in the flow of things sometimes. And according to the ruler, who is the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the stubbornness, among whom also, or among whom even we all are turned upside down now and then in the lust or the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the volitions of the flesh and of the mind. And we are, in that which is produced by these forces, children of indignation, even as the rest. Now we come to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Oh, notice these words. He doesn't just say that God is merciful. It says he's rich in mercy. Now, this is a mercy toward the believer. This is God dealing with us because we require mercy. And I'll tell you why. This is from the Bullinger's Critical Lexicon in Concordance. And under mercy, he has this definition. And I think it's an absolutely beautiful definition of the word mercy. As I turn to it here, bear with me. This word mercy is... and here's the meaning of it. A feeling of sympathy with misery. Active compassion. The desire of relieving the miserable. Now, why would a believer ever be miserable? Well, because of our failures. We have our failures and it bothers us, of course. Anybody who's exercised, they want to do better. Their failures bother them. So God has mercy, he has feeling, he wants to relieve us, and he does that through his grace, even though we fail now. And remember Peter, when he failed, when he was turned upside down, what did he do when he failed? After the Lord looked upon him, after he denied the Lord, it says that the Lord looked on him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter needed mercy, because he wept. He was ashamed of himself for having denied his Lord when the chips were down. And so we need mercy. But notice it says he's rich in mercy. That's that word again that we get for plutocrat. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here is a plutocrat who is rich in mercy. Amazing word. Our Lord Jesus, our God is rich in mercy. And then it says, because of his great love, not just his love, his great love with which he loves us. And I think that's a better translation, not loved in the past. It's loves us. Now, this is not the John 3:16 kind of love. There is a love which God has for this whole order of things, and he loves people. But this is love like John, not like John 3:16, but like John 13. In John 13, verse 1, we read this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this system unto the Father, having loved his own, which are in this system, he loved them unto the finish. And that's his. That was a specific love he had for his own. Not a John 3:16 love, but a love for those who are especially his. And this is the love that's being referred to here. This is a mercy and a love that is for those who belong to him. And that's us. Those of us who are turned upside down now again. Even though we love him and we believe on him, we know we fail from time to time. But God has mercy and he loves us. And notice it says this, even we, being dead to the offenses, it says, makes us alive together with the Christ. Now, this word, made, King James says, hath quickened us together. It's makes us alive together. And this word, this together, has the preposition S-U-N before it, soon. It means an intimate connection. It means there's these two Greek prepositions. One is meta, and one is soon, S-U-N. Meta is, in both of them are translated with in many places. And meta, and the best way to illustrate these prepositions is, as far as I can tell, is this way. This is the best illustration I can come up with. Is that it says in the using the word meta, I live with my neighbors. In other words, I'm in the same town as they are. We live in the same town together. But then I live with my wife and children. That's soon. So I live with my neighbors is meta. We live in the same town. We're from the same neighborhood. But I live with my wife and children in the same house. Soon. Soon is the preposition you'd use for that. And so here it says he's made us, makes us alive together with the Christ. Now, let me just say this. I believe that everything referred to here is future. From Ephesians 2:4-10, it's referring to our future role. Just as Christ was elevated in Ephesians chapter 1, even we too are going to be elevated. We, even though at times we look like just like the children of indignation by our behavior, because we don't think properly sometimes, we don't act properly at times, even though that's the case, we are still going to be raised and elevated because it's of grace. That's the point here. So Paul says here, but and in verse 5, it's saying that even we being dead to the offenses makes us alive together with the Christ. Now, I think it's referring to the future. He is the kind of God who does this thing for us. He makes us alive together with the Christ. By grace are ye preserved. That's the word saved there. Preserved. It's talking about believers being preserved. Just like David, even though he failed time and time again, and we read about numerous occasions in the Old Testament. Well, I say numerous. We know about the one with Uriah and a few other things that he did. But even though he did that, he was still preserved. And so David, just like David, is going to be exalted to his position. We too, even though he failed, even so we too, because of his rich in mercy and his great love. Even we being dead to the sins, he makes us alive together with the Christ. By grace are ye preserved, and raises us together, and makes us sit together among the most elevated ones in Christ Jesus. So here we have, makes us alive together, raises us together, and makes us sit together. And each one of those three phrases has this S-U-N preposition in it, which shows us the uniting place we have with Christ. As he was made alive and exalted, we too are going to be made alive together with the Christ. We're going to be raised up together with Christ, and we're going to be made to sit together with Christ. Now, this phrase here, sit together, it's the idea of a seat of authority, government positions in his kingdom. I don't believe it means that we're going to literally sit on thrones or anything like that. We may, I don't know, but I don't think that's the point. Christ's honors as God's executive are going to be shared with us. That's the point. And that's why we have the emphasis on the term Christ here. It's about our future service. So Christ is God's chief executive, and we are going to share those honors with him. I just want to turn to a few passages to demonstrate this. First of all, I want you to turn to Mark 10:39. In Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 39, we read this. And this is when the two men came to the Lord Jesus and asked to, let's look at verse 35 of chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy esteem. So they wanted positions of authority. They were seeking political favors here. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask, can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto him, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall you be baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And that is referring to positions of authority. And we know from Ephesians 2 here, verses 6, 4 through 7, that there's a position prepared for you and I, us believers today in this dispensation of grace who believe without seeing. We have this unique role. Also in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, we read this, and I'm going to turn there, Luke chapter 1, verse 52. It says, he has put down the mighty from their seats. What seats? Well, seats of government. And then it says, and exalted them of low degree. That's us, beloved. We believers are going to be exalted. The most among the most exalted, as we've learned here in Ephesians. Also in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, we can turn there for a moment. I wanted to impress upon you the nature of this idea of being seated. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, we read this. It's the same concept as the what we read in Mark, but I want to read this again. And we went through this when we went through the Gospel of Matthew. But it says here, then came to him, verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons, and with her sons worshiping him, and desire him a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit. There's that word sitting, in other words, a place of authority, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy government, in thy kingdom. In Mark it says, in thy glory. Here it's in thy government. So we see the nature of the term glory. It's esteem. And so they understood this as a real government, and it is a real government. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Okay? And then he says, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, I want you to think about why here. Because two of them were jockeying for political favors, just like it happens today among human governments today. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes, that's the word archon, by the way, in ancient Greece, they had a board of archons, rulers who owed their position simply because of their birth, unlike in the kingdom of God. But here it says, you know that the princes of the nations exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And that's how human government operates today. But here it says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. God's government is different. Human governments are all about jockeying for power and exercising dominion over others. It's all about money and power. Very few honest statesmen today. But he says, it not shall be so among you, but whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever be chief, among you, let him be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul a ransom for many. The one who is the leader, the highest position in the universe, is the one who humbled himself, who emptied himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, who took the lowest place and was exalted to the highest. The ruler of the universe is the one who is the servant of all. Now try to apply that to modern leaders. Who have they ever served beside their own interests? But it shall not be so among us believers, friends. Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are made. He makes us alive together with Christ. So that means this, that God is going to, it's not just together with Christ in the sense of resurrection, but also in how we get to where we're going to go. We get there not by jockeying for position, not through political favors, but we get there through service to others, just like our Lord. By grace are you preserved, and he raises us together and seats us together among the most elevated ones in Christ Jesus. And then it says, in order that. In other words, this is why God preserves us, in order that. Now, the King James says, in the ages to come. That word ages is the Greek eons, plural. Now, remember, we talked about this in previous studies. Eons are things that flow. are flowers. To flow is the idea of an aeon, a flower. And it's interesting. That's the name for old rivers in Italy, France, and England. Like the Avon River is from Aeon. It's a flowing thing. It's never applied to lakes, but to flowing rivers, the word aeon. In ancient Greek, an athlete wrote to his mother saying that he made an aeon in the Olympics. What does that mean? It means a record, a flowing record. And remember, a record is a flowing thing that's made to be broken. So an aeon is something flowing, not something static. So it's flowing out. That's the idea of an aeon. And so when it says here, in order that, and I'm going to translate it this way, among those that flow out in the future. Remember, we talked about this. God is going to flow out to believers, and they in turn are going to flow out to others. God is going to use us in the coming aeon, in the kingdom of God. And so we are flowers. Believers are channels through whom God is going to flow out to others. And so in verse 7 it says, and this is why he preserves us, in order that among those that flow out in the future, he might display, see, we're those who are going to flow out in the kingdom, and in us he's going to display the transcendent riches. There's that word riches again. Transcendent riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we are going to be on display in the future. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today are going to be eons in the future kingdom of God. We're going to be those through whom God flows out to others. We're going to be used by God in his great purpose in his kingdom to teach others about him and to bring us to the ultimate goal when God will be all in all. And in that time, he's going to display the transcendent riches of his grace and his kindness upon us. That is that we are going to be trophies showing what God can do in his grace. So it says in verse 8, for in this grace are ye preserved through the faith, and this not out of yourselves. First of all, let me just say this. It says, for in the grace are ye preserved through the faith. Now, the word faith here is feminine. And it says, and that not out of yourselves. That's neuter. So that cannot refer to faith. That is referring to the whole plan that we just talked about. That can't refer to faith, but to the whole matter under consideration. So when it says here, for in the grace are you preserved through the faith, and this whole plan is not out of yourselves. This whole plan we've been reading out in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, where God makes us alive together, he raises us together, and seats us together among the most elevated ones in our future role in the government. All this whole plan is not out of ourselves, but it's God's approach present. It's God's approach present. That's the concordant version translates this, the approach present, and I like that a lot, because here it is God approaching us, not we approaching him. Now, no idol ever approached humankind with approach presents like this. Here is God bringing to us believers a magnificent present, positions in his government. We who were sinners, came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he is going to exalt us and give us a wonderful position in his government. And so it says it is God's approach present. God's approach present. And I wrote here in my margin, and I don't remember why, but I'm going to take a chance here as I grab my Old Testament. Hold on. I wrote here, see 2 Samuel 23:5, and I wrote the word saved next to it. 2 Samuel 23:5. Somebody once said, thy word I've hidden in my margin, and let's see how well my margin has served me in this particular instance. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, it's David speaking here. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an aeonian covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this covenant is all my salvation and all my desire. For shall he not cause it to prosper? So when David talks about salvation here in 2 Samuel 23:5, it's referring to the covenant he made with him that he would be king, and that of his, you know, the fruit of his loins would come the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation here has to do with the position God has given to David and to his seed. So here in Ephesians 2, the salvation is our position, just like David is exalted, and we're going to see him in the government. All you have to do is read Jeremiah 30, 31, and Ezekiel to know that David is going to be in that kingdom and have an exalted position. So we too, that's our salvation. It's not talking about being saved from the penalty of sin here. It's our salvation to something. It's our whole preservation. We're being preserved for this amazing calling. So this is not out of works, lest any man should boast. And this is why we can take comfort, even though, as it says in verse 2 to 3, that we're turned upside down from time to time, and we walk according to the flow of things, and we fulfill the volitions of our flesh and of our minds, even though we do that, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have to brag. We can't brag. And then it says in verse 10, for we are his achievement. That's the word workmanship is achievement. We are God's achievement. Being created. We're not static, beloved. It's an ongoing work. It begins now. As believers, we're preparing for that day. We look forward to that government. In the meantime, we study, get to know him, and seek to walk worthy of our calling. So God is doing a work in us in that way. It says, being created in Christ Jesus on the basis of good works, which God makes ready beforehand in order that we should be walking in them. So God has a job for us in the kingdom. These are the good works referred to here. David has a job in the kingdom. Abraham does. So think about this. We have a role to fulfill. And so contrast this idea with the Orthodox heaven. We have a job to do in that coming government. What we do know in that coming government, it'll be life like it is today, but a whole lot better. You know, the common idea of heaven, that it's a completely different experience in our life on earth, that somehow God creates us, gives us the surroundings in this world, and says that the world to come is so different you won't recognize it. No, that's not it. Life is a wonderful thing. The only problem we have with life today is that because of sin, we experience death, and so things aren't perfect. There's nothing wrong with this earth that God can't fix, beloved. This is a wonderful place, and God is going to fix it. And that'll take place in the kingdom. And we have the kingdom of God period, followed by the 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus is personally present, followed by the new heavens and new earth, and there's a process where things will get better and better. Until finally, God is all in all, and death is finally abolished, and God, like I said, is all in all. So we'll stop there. We'll pick up in Ephesians 2, verse 11 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until next time, remember this. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.